Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When someone comes up to me and says, what can I do with it? And they give me some scenario. And I go, well, you should pray. Then sometimes people almost roll their eyes at me. Ah, of course that was the answer I was going to get. That I should pray. Thanks, Pastor. I'm out. But I'm telling you, the real key to really loving other Christians is investing time in prayer.
What did Paul do for those in the early church who were struggling, doubting, and mistreating other Christ followers? He prayed. He prayed day and night. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. That's what James tells us. There is power in prayer. It changes lives. But prayer is a sacrifice. Fervent prayer takes commitment, time, and a heart for those around you. With more on prayer from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
He says, night and day I'm praying for you. And I realize, you know, when someone comes up to me and says, what can I do with it? And they give me some scenario. And I go, well, you should pray. Then sometimes people almost roll their eyes at me. Ah, oh, of course that was the answer I was going to get. That I should pray. Thanks, Pastor. I'm out. But I'm telling you, the real key to really loving other Christians is investing time in prayer. And prayer changes things. I realized that it was C.S. Lewis who said this, so I tread lightly when I say this. But C.S. Lewis said, prayer doesn't change things, it changes people. And I've heard that quoted a lot. And I don't know exactly what he meant when he said it, and I respect him. But when someone quotes that to me, it sounds like someone who's bailing out. Sounds like someone who doesn't have much faith in their prayer. Prayer doesn't change things, it changes me. No, prayer changes things. That's what the Bible says. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. It doesn't just change things, it accomplishes much. And it says you don't have because you don't ask. And when I pray for you, it makes a difference. And when you pray for me, it makes a difference. God acts when we pray for one another, and our prayers matter. They mattered so much to Paul that he said, I do this day and night for you. And he says this to the Colossians. He says it to the Corinthians. He says it to the Galatians. I don't cease praying for you. It's a part of what he does. If we really want to minister effectively, if you're a Sunday school teacher, then pray for those kids. If you have a home fellowship in your house, then pray for those people that come to your house. If you are a part of a group here, even if you're not the leader in the group, be a leader by praying for those people. Pray for them by name. And what kind of things should you pray for? I'm glad you asked. Because in the last part of this chapter, Paul tells them what he prays for them for. He says, night and day I pray for you. Verse 11. Now may the God, he actually doesn't just tell them what he prays for, he actually prays for them. Now may the God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. The first thing that he says is, may God give you direction and direct us that we can be with you. It's a good thing to pray for direction for you in their lives, which is what Paul is doing, and for them to have direction, that they'd understand and make good decisions about where they're going. But also pray that you could be directed to help them. And he says, and may the Lord increase the abundance in love to one another and to all. Now, this is really the greatest encouragement that you can give to any believer, that we would walk in love. It is what God wants for you above all things. I quoted a verse earlier, above all things, I would that you would prosper and be in good health. Misused John 3, he's talking to Gaius. It's a greeting. You know, he's saying to his friend Gaius, I want you to be in good health and be abundant, have abundance. But God says, above all things, I would that you would love one another. That's what God wants from us. This love, and that's the highest call. That's what it's all about. And so as we are praying for people, not only should we pray that we would be directed their way and help them find direction, but we would pray that their love would increase. Because it's the evidence that we're believers. And God is love. We can't be any more like God than when we truly love one another. The third thing he says, the end of verse 12, just as we do to you. Not only was Paul praying that their love would increase, but Paul was an example of love. And if we're going to be effective in ministry, we're going to be not only encouraging people to walk in love, but we're going to really be loving people. Otherwise, we can't say, you know, go out and walk in love. We can say it, but it's not going to mean anything if we don't genuinely walk in love. So he has that example, as I've loved you, just as we do to you. And then verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless and holy. Paul wants them to be blameless and holy. Well, why? Why does Paul want them blameless and holy? Because he knows the destruction of sin? Because he knows the devastation that not being blameless and holy can bring? Because he knows that if they are blameless and holy in standing with God and in practice eventually, that they can have a close relationship with Christ and there won't be destruction that will come in. But he's got one particular thing in mind. He says that you may be established and your hearts may be blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. What are you going to be doing when Jesus returns? I can't see us being very far off from the end. I think the writing's on the wall. I think all of this division that's taking place, not only in the United States, it's not just conservative against progressive in the United States. It's all around the world. It's raging every bit as bad in England, all around the world. There is a division that I think is meant to distract, ultimately by the enemy, so that he can take control of this world. And I believe that we are on the verge of a one world government. And I believe that this pandemic will be an excuse to have this one world government, to make people do what they want them to do, to eventually make you put a mark on your head if you want to buy or sell anything. So I think this is happening. I think it's unfolding before us. They're making you do things and they're going to make you do that. And I think all the technology is there. Someone asked me whether or not it was a literal mark on the forehead. It could be. Why wouldn't it be? Some world power, you better give your allegiance to this guy. Better be able to look at you and tell, yeah, it's me. Cryptocurrency, programmable money. I'm not telling you to invest, okay? Just so you don't, I'm just not telling you to invest. I'm just saying it's programmable money. They can program it so that if you don't do something, they can take it away from you. The government could make a U.S. coin, a U.S. digital coin, give it to you, and put a date on it that it expires. Make you go out and spend it. They could also cut it off so that it's worthless just by a few keystrokes. I think we're living in that day. And I think Jesus could come back at any moment. Jesus said, you be ready. You don't know when I'm coming back. Yeah, amen. Now, the question here, what if you're not blameless and holy at his coming? What if you're telling a lie when Jesus returns? There's a loud rumble and the sky parts and you're bragging about something that isn't true. Next thing it's like, Jesus? What if it's worse? What if there's some just super embarrassing sin and Jesus shows up? When I was a kid, there was a song on the radio, and Christian Top 40 was very popular, but there was a song, I Wish We'd All Been Ready, right? I remember it because when I sing, I wish we'd all gone steady. Life was filled with guns and wars and everyone got scattered on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. I'm not going to continue to go on. But there was another song that was just as popular about a guy that was in the middle of an affair when Jesus came back. And in the song he says, I heard a loud explosion that rocked the room and turned the morning into night. And I ran out in the street and I felt a hot wind blowing. And I looked up and the sky parted and there stood Jesus in all of his glory. And I realized the saddest eyes in all the world were looking at me because I'd been left behind. I can't believe I can still remember all the words to that song. All these years later. But I can tell you that it impacted me. It impacted me. I don't want to be doing something when Jesus returns that I'm ashamed of. But I don't think any Christian will be left behind. Not genuine Christian. Paul said to the Corinthians, I wish you were spiritual, but you're not, you're carnal. And they came behind in no spiritual gift. And if God will give a carnal Christian like the Corinthians spiritual gifts, he's not going to leave you behind, even if you're in an embarrassing sin. I think I can make a lot more cases for that. And I think I'm right. I don't think a partial rapture is true. It's like, what if you are telling a lie the moment he returns? And God's like, sorry, should have told it 5 minutes earlier. You'd be okay. I don't think that. But I do think some of us will be embarrassed. Maybe the sheer glory of the moment will take over that. But Jesus is going to come back. And let me just also say, we're talking about Jesus coming back at any moment. We're not going into the tribulation. God's not mad at us. God's not mad at the church. God's wrath is not going to be poured out on the church. God's not like, I'm going to get you, Christians. Better hang in there. God already is chastised. He chastises us. God already puts us through affliction. When God pours his wrath out on the world, on those who dwell on the earth, it's not going to be us. So the Bible says at the end of Luke 21, after he talks about all of the end of the world, he says, you pray and watch that you would escape all of these things that are going to come upon this earth and stand before the Son of Man. The Bible says in Romans 3:10 that this is to the faithful church of Philadelphia, that because you have kept my word, I will keep you from the hour of testing that's going to come upon the whole earth. He doesn't say I'm going to take you through the hour of testing, supernaturally protect you. Tell me where you find that in the book of Revelation. The Antichrist is given supreme and total authority over the entire world. We are not going to be subject to that. We have not been subject to wrath. He said that in the end of chapter 1. We will not be subject to it. And we're going to come with all of his saints. Paul said in Colossians, when Jesus returns, we are going to be with him. And Paul said, Jesus could come back at any moment. So, three things that we want to do when we're praying for people. Number one, we want to pray that we would be able to help them. God would direct our way to them. Number two, that you may increase, that we pray for the love to grow. Number three, that they may be established blameless and holy at his return. That God would be doing a work. We should pray these things for people. It's a great outline for how we pray for people that we want to be ministering to, which I gave you a great outline for that, or Paul did earlier. Now, three things in closing. Number one, can you remember someone in your life who came alongside of you and helped you? Can you remember a Christian that invested time in you? And how important was that to you? I have a few of them. I have the guy that led me to the Lord when I was almost 14 years old, who simply said to me, are you going to heaven? And it led to me inviting Christ into my life and my life being radically transformed. And then a few years later, a youth pastor showed up that really God used him in my life in a way that he didn't use anyone else. As a young man, a teenager, whose father had died, he showed me what it was like to be a man who loves God. And that you can be a man who truly does love God. And he meant so much to me. His name's Bill Hubbard, and I had mentioned him in the last study, and I mentioned his name, and sure enough, I get in the car, there's a text from him, which was neat, you know, just kind of like, I'm humbled, brother. And I gave him a call and talked to him. It's funny because we're talking about it. It was almost 50 years ago now. Almost 50 years that God used him in my life when I needed it. And I did need it. I could tell you funny stories about me and him straightening me out. But I won't bore you with all those. But I can tell you that God used him. So that's my first question. Can you remember back? Can you reflect back to men or women that God used in your life? Number two, are you doing the same? Are you willing to be used by God to come alongside of someone else? And if the Lord tarries, be that person that they remember. That they go, you know, Robert really took a special interest and really helped me in Christ. Whatever your name is, put in there. May God encourage you. May you look around you. May God use you. I find that in every Christian, there's a desire to be used by God. And I think it's put there by God. We want to be used by Him. May God use you. Like Paul encouraged these Thessalonians, and I assume they went on to encourage others. Number three, don't forget the importance of prayer and love for the believers. Those are two key parts to ministry. You can do all kinds of other things in ministry, but if you're not really truly praying for them and really and truly loving them, praying for their love, but giving them an example of love as Paul did, then I don't know how effective we'll be. This is really a unique chapter when you look at it. You look back to Paul talking about his initial ministry to them, sending Timothy to minister to them, the excitement he had when he found out that they still had faith, and then how he is praying for them. I love how God just puts these little nuggets in the middle of the Bible. And I'll tell you this about 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Most pastors blast through it. When they're going through the Bible, they do 1 Thessalonians 2 and 3. They're like, let's just go ahead and get this section done. Instead of stopping and saying, what is here? Why did God give us this? It's very powerful, and I'm encouraged by it. And I hope you are too. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the richness of your word. Thank you that we have been loved by those that have come alongside and helped us. And help us that we would give ourselves to come alongside of other people and really truly minister to them. Thank you, Lord, for those that are praying for me in general and the prayers that have gone out for me over the years. And Lord, help me to be faithful in praying for them as our prayers mean something and matter. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please. Your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I'd like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you here shortly. But I want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you've never been born again. Gaining eternity is not just a matter of getting a ticket to heaven. It's a matter of you being transformed, God changing you, making you into a new person. The old man doesn't go into heaven. I didn't mean that how I sounded. Hopefully the old man did go to heaven. But the old you that has not been transformed and born again cannot make it to heaven. God has to do that work inside of you. And the Bible says in John 1:12, as many as receive him, he gives the right to be called a child of God to those who believe in his name. That means you receive him and you invite him in. And I think of those of you that are particularly young here today, that you would say to him today, I want you in my life. I was 13 years old when I invited Christ into my life, and God changed me, and God will change you too. And those of you that are older, our God's the God who can restore the years the locusts have eaten. So God will use you, and God's got a plan for you, no matter how old you are. If you're ready, if this is your day of glory, if you would like to invite him in and start to live for him, then I'm going to ask you to start by raising your hand. Just lift your hand up now. You're saying, I want Christ in my life. You're inviting him in. God bless you, ma'am. That's awesome. Just raise your hand. Raise it up now. God bless you, ma'am. That's great. And sir, that's great. Anybody else? All right. You can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. And I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Now, It's important that I let you know that raising your hand can't save you. Praying a prayer can't save you. And you might say, well, then why did you have me raise my hand and pray a prayer? Because those are the venue by which you let your heart be made known to God. It's your trusting in Christ that matters. You believe in Him and you are saved. And you did that when you said, Lord, I want you in my life. And God came in and He changed you. He did a work inside of you. You can't see it now, but you got a brand new baby spirit that has to grow by the milk and the meat of God's word. You have been brought to life, the Bible says. Not only did Jesus say you must be born again, but Paul wrote that you must be brought to life. You have to be begotten again, he said in one of his letters. You actually have to be born again. And you're transformed now. And we want to come alongside of you and help you. Would you let us come alongside of you and help you? That you can be established in Christ. That you can come out of the starting blocks running well. There's a new believers team. There's a new believers table. These guys are great. You're going to love them, and they do new believers classes, and they're going to help you out in every way that you can. Stop by the table, get a Bible, meet them. You'll be able to come back and talk with them, get prayer for whatever you're going through. They're there for you. Now, if you can't stop by there, I understand. You could send us an email to saved@calvarytucson.com. Tell us how God worked in your life. We may not even be, God may have used someone else to bring you to Christ. And I just happen to be the guy that said, you want to give your life to Jesus? And you're like, yeah. But let us know what happened. Let us know the story. Give us, write it out. We'll respond to you and we'll help you any way we can. Let us help you. You could also send us a text, ready for Jesus, to 94,000. The link you get back is our new believers card. Fill that out. And we'll have people who will contact you promptly. Again, let us help you. We just want to come alongside and see you established in Christ and see you truly grow with Him. Now, we can't do this whole chapter on ministry without praying that God would use you to minister. And I want to remind you, the word minister means servant. Okay, it's a slave. It's someone who serves somebody else. So it's nothing to be prideful about.
Yes, I'm a minister.
I'm a servant. Okay. So the Bible says, let men lift up holy hands everywhere and pray. And I'm going to ask you, men and women, the generic term for men, all right, to lift up your hands holy by the blood of the Lamb. And I'm going to pray that God would use those hands for His glory and for to touch the lives of people around you. Father, I want to pray for everyone who's in this room. As we lift our hands before You and pray, You said, let men lift up holy hands and pray. And so we are. And Lord, I pray that You would fill with the Spirit, that You would empower, that You would open up doors, that You would give us opportunities, that we would know by Your Spirit how to respond to someone who's depressed, distraught, someone who doesn't know what to do, someone who doesn't have an answer, someone whose wife or husband has left them. Help us to be Your hands in this lost world. And Lord, I pray for the power of the Spirit to come upon us. Gift us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.